Turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Let's hear the Word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning as we are privileged to have an opportunity to open your word. I ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. To get to where we want to go in our text this morning, we actually got to go all the way back to Genesis, where we find that man was created in God's image, and man had it made. He was created perfect, and he lived in a perfect world. I can only try to imagine a perfect world, because we don't have one yet. He was in a perfect relationship with God. He worshiped God perfectly. And he enjoyed God. Do you enjoy God? Really? Do you enjoy God? What is our chief end? What is man's chief end? Joshua, do you know what man's chief end is? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do we enjoy God? Really? We find so many things that we hang our hats on, or the things that we like, that we really enjoy. But do we enjoy God? And we actually enjoy Him in our worship of Him, but we enjoy Him in His gifts to us, in His blessings to us. Adam enjoyed God. He worshiped Him perfectly. Adam was holy. Adam was perfectly set apart for that time in history. He was the guy. And still, Adam chose to disobey God's law. How much of a law did Adam have how much was there that he could break? You know? There were no Ten Commands at that time. Adam was presented with one law. Don't eat from that tree. That was it. Yet he chose to do so. He chose to break the law. And the Almighty's judgment on Adam was swift. Adam experienced an immediate severing of that relationship with God. His communion was broken. And eventually, he would experience physical death. But at the moment that he broke that law, his death was certain. If a man were ever again to have the possibility to find and be in a favorable relationship with Almighty God, it was necessary that a Savior be brought forth. Who could save us? Do we really need someone else to make it right for us? When we offend someone, isn't it our obligation to try and patch that up? When we've wronged someone, isn't it our obligation to try and make things right? Well, Adam wronged God, and yet Adam did not have the ability to make it right. Relationships between people are different. All people are sinners. Scripture reminds us in a couple of different places, in the Psalms and in Romans, that there are none righteous. No one is righteous. No matter how good we tend to be in our life, we can be the greatest guy, the greatest girl who ever lived, you know, the most caring, the most giving, whatever, without the intervention of Christ, we're still sinners. It's all for naught. Our righteousness, as Isaiah said, is as filthy rags. It's no good. The Almighty is holy, and He can tolerate no unrighteousness. We allow ourselves little sins. We make light of the little sins. We think nothing of them. It was a meaningless, it was a slip, it was nothing, blah, blah, blah. God doesn't look at it that way. Any sin is a grotesque sin in His life, in His eyes. He is holy. In our own standing, in our own self-righteousness, if you would, we can't even speak to God. In our sinful state, in our sinful natures, we can't speak to God. We need a mediator. We need someone to go before us. Even so, it was a man who sinned against God. Adam was completely human. It was a man who sinned against God. And so it was going to require a man to bring redemption and restore peace with God. Problem is, it just couldn't be any man. You know, children receive traits from their parents. Somebody will say, "Oh, look at that. She's got her mother's eyes, you know." And they look at me and they say, "He's got his father's hair." Uncle Argyle said to young William Wallace, "You have the look of your mother." There is one trait that each child receives from their father, and that is the mark of original sin. It's passed through the ages by the father. And the nature that we receive is a nature that's rooted in idolatry. The man who would save the people of God, the man who would reconcile God's people back with Him, could not begin his life with that strike against him. He could not be born into this world with a sinful nature. The only possible way to avoid it, though, was to avoid having a human father. But if the Savior was going to be a man, a human mother was required. There had to be a human aspect to it in order for this to work properly. So, according to a plan that was formed before the beginning of time, Gabriel was sent to Nazareth with news for a girl named Mary. Excuse me. It says, "The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Mary was a young girl, possibly as young as 14 or 15 years old. Could be 13. Whatever makes you a happy girl, Jessica, that's fine. It was not uncommon in those days for young girls to marry at that age. Lifespans were not all that long. People didn't live to be 60 or 70 or 80 years of age. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Now I'm going down a rabbit trail, but just think about that. They started out living, you know, 900 years or so. I mean, after the fall, they still were living long lives. And as man progressed, his lifespan decreased. Just kind of an interesting thing. How, whatever her age, Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, that arrangement was not like what we call an engagement. People get engaged all the time. In fact, I know a lady who got engaged 3 times before she got it right. You know, it happens. The betrothal system, the way things worked out then, was it was actually, in all intents and purposes, it was a marriage, save for a physical relationship and the fact that the bride and groom didn't live together. In every other regard, they were married, and it would require a letter of divorce in order to break that apart. People today, they get engaged, they decide after a while they don't want to, she just gives the ring back, or maybe she don't, you know, however that works. We might imagine that Mary lived a life pretty much just like every other girl in that time. She was, you know, we don't know about her parents. We don't hear about them. But we can imagine that she's around the house doing chores, that she's learning to care for a home, that, you know, all the things that girls would learn in those days. Mary's just taking part of it. That's life. And along with that, the anticipation is filling her mind that soon she would begin a new life on her own with her husband, you know, in their own place and everything. She has all these things going on with her. And we find out also, we've got to remember also, that she was human. Mary had a sin nature. She was conceived by sinful parents. There was no immaculate conception. All these things that are going on in her life right now, it's really highly unlikely that she was expecting a visit from an angel. I mean, that just doesn't happen every day. Yeah. We see that Mary is approached by Gabriel, and in other places of Scripture, people respond to being approached by angels in different ways. A lot of the times they're fearful. Sometimes they fall to the ground and try to worship and are rebuked for that and stopped. But Mary doesn't seem to be responding to Gabriel that way. She seems to just, I mean, she's probably taken aback, but she just carries on conversation. And it says, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And Mary is troubled by this message. Why am I highly favored? Why is it that I'm blessed among women? And she looks at Gabriel and she says, "Are you from Publishers Clearing House? Why is this supposed so special for me?" God in his grace would use Mary to birth our Savior. And initially, upon getting this information, what thoughts are going through Mary's head? She was betrothed, but she wasn't completely married yet. How would she explain a pregnancy to Joseph, let alone the rest of her family? You know, if your 14-year-old daughter comes in and says, hey, I think I'm going to have a kid, that's not greeted usually with great joy. When that, if that information is relayed, if you're the father, you're looking for a shotgun or other kind of weapon, anything handy, baseball bat, whatever, because you want to go and greet the young fellow. That's really not welcome news. There are times in this day and age that are mind-boggling where people get that kind of information and the first thing that happens is they want to throw a party. Hey, when can we have the shower? You know, when can we plan this, plan that? It's wrong thinking. Human minds of that day would conclude that adultery had taken place. That punishment was due. You can hear the old biddies around at the quilting bee, just going on and on. Ah, did you hear about Esther's Mary? Oh, it's a poor thing. It's a sad thing. And it goes on and on and on. This kind of thing doesn't happen every day. It's only happened once. And so sinful people naturally think sinful thoughts. This young girl's going to have a child, and they're only familiar with one way of that occurring. These things have got to be going through a young girl's mind. What are people going to think about me? What's my espoused husband going to think? How am I going to deal with this? Oh, great, yeah. I'm going to tell him an angel came and told me all about this. So he's going to believe that one. Furthermore, she's never had a child. What was that? What would that experience be like? What did she have to look forward in that regard? She's a young girl. There's going to be some pain that's coming along. There may be morning sickness that's coming along. There may be a lot of things that she's never endured before. And yet, her faith remains in God. As troubling, as difficult as the situation might be on the surface, as it might be developing in her own mind, her faith is firmly planted in God. She believes the message conveyed to her by Gabriel. And her response to Gabriel is, hey, if that's what God wants, I'm glad to do it. I'm glad to be of service. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. The angel departed from her. The angel also gave her a little other information about her family. So she got a cousin named Elizabeth. Matter of fact, Elizabeth's kind of old. She's older. And Elizabeth's going to have a baby too. In fact, she's about, you know, better than halfway there. And the child that your cousin's going to have, he's the forebearer. He's the guy who's going to pave the way for your child. Wouldn't you like to have all that information? Yeah, wouldn't I help you out? Yeah, and just say, God, why don't you send an angel to me? Let me know what's going on with my kids. And by the way, if any of my other families got kids that are going to be involved in their life, let me know about that too. Let me see the whole plan ahead of time. All right? That'll be great. Because if I can see everything going down the road, if I know exactly what's going to occur, then you know, that'll help me plan better. You know? I'll know, should I invest in stocks or bonds? You know? I'll know whether I should invest in blue or pink. You know, whatever the deal. So Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, and she's getting joy of her own, kind of a thing. And Mary goes, and it says she went to visit. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What an exciting situation that would have been. Mary comes in, gives the story, and John the Baptist, who is still in the womb, is jumping for joy when he hears Mary's conversation. Who's, yeah, here's another rabbit show. You know what? It's not unheard of that ladies who are carrying children talk to them, sing to them, and the kids hear. The kids know what's going on. I don't understand it. But that's the way, you know, guys smarter than me have determined that actually works. So sometimes, you know, ladies who are having trouble, kids jumping up and down, kicking all around, whatever, just start singing to the baby, whatever, and the baby calms down, whatever. Yeah, I don't know how it works. But we see here that John gets excited when he hears the news from Mary. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which was told her from the Lord." God is going to be true to his word. Whether it's the word spoken to Mary, whether it's the word spoken to Elizabeth, whatever kind of a thing, or whether it's the words that are spoken to us through this Holy Bible. God is true to his word. And Elizabeth recognizes at the moment also that the child that Mary is carrying is going to be her Lord. As all this starts to sink into Mary's mind, all this stuff starts to just, I mean, it would be a lot, I think, for a fully grown individual to take in and try to comprehend, let alone a young girl. To have to take all this information in, to take all this experience in, and ponder it. And her thinking is just going over and over and over again in her mind. And so she wrote a song. You know, sometimes if you can't say it, sing it. I saw a movie some time ago. I think it had to do with the, it was kind of a biographical film about the late singer John Denver, and he sort of had that problem with his wife. There were things that he wanted to say to his wife that he just couldn't manage to say, so he'd go write a song. And of course, it got to the point, at least in the film, where he would come to her and say, "Hey, I've got this song you got to hear," and she'd say, "I don't want to hear it. Just talk to me. Just tell me. Don't sing me a song." But it's okay. The scriptures tell us over and over and over again to sing. And we see Mary doing this. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And the song goes on. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul, from the very depths of my being, with all that I have. Have you ever come into that relationship with God where you want to worship him with all that you have. With, we say, all our heart. With all our being. Do we come to him offering ourselves completely and saying in praise, God, bless you. Bless your name. Praise your name with all that is in within me. The psalmist wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, in Psalm 103, and all that is in with all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What great benefits was Mary about to receive? And Mary about to experience. She was going to endure the time of carrying a child in childbirth. But all generations after that would call her blessed. Not because she was something special, but because God used her to do something special. Excuse me. She says, my soul, all that I have magnifies the Lord. It declares the greatness of God. She was not, please note, she was not declaring her own greatness. She was declaring the greatness of Almighty God. And throughout this opportunity in her life, she remains humble. Though all generations call her blessed, Mary remained humble. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. He's done great things for me. He's done great things for you. You have no opportunity in a relationship with him without him. That's a great thing. You have no hope of eternal life without him. We cannot approach the kingdom, the gates of heaven, as it were, and say, well, God, I did great things. I gave to the poor. Helped out my neighbor. Fed the neighbor's cat. Didn't mean to. I did all kinds of good things. I saw somebody who needed a pair of shoes. I went and bought him a pair of shoes. I saw somebody who was hungry, and I went and I got him a gift card to their favorite restaurant, which they probably could have been anything. All the great things that we can do amount for nothing. But it was he who has done great things. It is our focus on Jesus Christ. It is he who has done great things. It was Almighty God who did great things for Mary and has done great things for us. God chose to use Mary. God chose to use that avenue to bring Jesus to this earth, to fulfill the law, to redeem your life. That's what God chose to do. That's something that we will never duplicate. And yet, God chooses you to do great things for him as well. Be it a simple word, a gesture, act of kindness, a rebuke. God is using his church to do great things. And we should open our hearts and open our minds to him. And if we are unfamiliar with what it is we are to do, we just ask. Say, God, lead us. Take us where you want us to go. Put the words in our mouths to speak and the people to speak them too. Let's pray.